I want to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. The book of Ecclesiastes, it starts on page 553 of the Pew Bible. It's quite a book. And I think it is an immensely powerful book for us to be studying right now. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 this morning, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses. We'll look at the whole chapter. We'll get a taste of the book by the first 11 verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 says this. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the north and goes around to the north, to the south. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to come among those who come after. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, open our eyes to see what's in your word this morning. Open our eyes to see beyond the futility and the vanity and the meaninglessness and so much of the frustration of this world. Lord, help us to see beyond it, to see to what you have designed in this world. Father, open our eyes to see Jesus. Help us to see him even here in this despairing book. Help us to see the joy that's here, the joy that's promised to us. Lord, please work in our hearts this morning through these verses, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So a number of years ago, the town of Punxsutawney found itself thrust into the national spotlight when Bill Murray's movie Groundhog Day came out. Remember when that movie came out? And you know the story. I mean, has everybody seen the movie? Not going to be any spoilers if I tell you the movie, right? Pittsburgh weatherman Phil Connors comes up to Punxsutawney to cover Groundhog Day for his TV station, and he's stranded by a blizzard. And he soon discovers that he's being forced to live the same day over and over again. No matter what he tries to get out of it, he always wakes up the next morning to "I Got You, Babe" on the radio and nothing, and February 2nd all over again. And at one point in the movie, early on, he's talking to two locals in the bowling alley. He's talking to Gus and Ralph. And he asks them, he says, "What would you do if you were stuck in one place and every day was exactly the same and nothing you did mattered?" And Ralph looks down into his beer and says, "Yeah, that about sums it up for me." You know, it's played for laughs, but it's only funny because it's true. That feeling of being stuck, that feeling that nothing matters, every day is the same, exactly the same. That feeling of that grind, that's everybody in this room knows what I'm talking about, don't you? You all know what that's like. That sense of futility, just spinning your wheels. How many of you are really, really, really looking forward to Monday morning tomorrow? Okay, you don't count. I mean, like, Monday morning is like your favorite part of the week, right? But you know, here's the thing. You may know a secret that other people don't know, and maybe by the end of it, we'll have everybody will know the secret. You know, but really, you know what I'm talking about, that kind of futility. All those reports you filed last month, guess what? Going to do them again this month. How many of you just did laundry on Friday? And what's waiting for you tomorrow morning? Another load of laundry. Somehow, the sink got filled with dishes again. Right? You just did them, you turn around, and it's like, and there they are all again. You just did them yesterday, and there they are again. You filled that great big order right ahead of the deadline, and then they sent it back because something went wrong, something didn't go right. The tolerances weren't right, and so they had to start all over again. I mean, you know that feeling of futility, of running just to stand still. Didn't you too wrote a song like with that title a while, years ago. Running to stand still, working and sweating and toiling to accomplish a task or reach a goal, and you turn around and you start all over again. That's at the heart of experience of everybody in this room. And everybody that you know has had that same experience. And everybody in this room and everybody that you know spends their time trying to fight that futility one way or another, trying to find a way to get out from under it. The guys and you, everybody knows the guy that stands at his work area on the shop floor doing the same tasks hour after hour, day after day, week after week, year after year, and he can't wait to clock out on Friday night and go to the bar and get drunk and stay drunk until he has to sober up Sunday morning just because he has to get out from under the monotony of it. Others fight the futility by driving themselves to achieve the highest level of their profession so that they can point to their VP corner office as proof that my work matters, and they take all their pride in that. And you have the moms that are so weighed down by the hard, repetitive work of raising a family and keeping a house, and all of a sudden they turn to mommy's little helper, the antidepressants, just to take the edge off because they're so numbed by the repetition and the futility. Young people so beaten down by the pointlessness of it all, who are so despairing that they drown themselves in addictions and self-destructive behaviors because what's the point? Nothing changes. I'm stuck. I can't get out. We are a people who try to escape the futility of this world in hundreds of ways. But no matter what you do, you can't escape. That's why the book of Ecclesiastes was written. That's what this book is talking about. The writer calls himself the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And for various reasons, that's pretty much pointing to King Solomon. He's the only king that reigned in Jerusalem after David, because since Solomon died, his son wound up splitting the kingdom in two, and Israel was ruled from Samaria after that. So this is Solomon that we're talking about. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 3 that Solomon asked God to give him wisdom to govern his people. And so God was pleased, it says in 1 Kings 3:12, to give him a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. So Solomon was given a brilliant mind of wisdom. And yet this book, Ecclesiastes, comes from a very dark place in Solomon's life. The scriptures tell us that Solomon himself became an object lesson of pointlessness, of futility. Because later in his life, he abandoned the worship of God. And he turned to the other gods of the women in his harem. And this is part of that bewildering folly, that bewildering futility of sin. The king who built and dedicated the magnificent temple in Jerusalem to Yahweh ended his life building temples to Chemosh, temples to Molech, and all of the gods of his wives. 1 Kings 11. He built the temple of Yahweh, but he built a bunch of temples. Solomon writes this book having seen great blessing from God and having experienced the depths of apostasy, of falling away from him. He's seen great success and wealth and power, and he's seen that none of that wealth, none of that success, none of that power or authority meant anything. Do you know what that guy does in his VP corner office? He sits and he closes the door and he looks around, or she sits in her corner office and looks around and thinks to herself, is this all there is? Because it doesn't satisfy. It's pointless. Solomon pulls no punches when he talks about the futility of this world, the bewildering repetition, the meaningless struggles, the dull monotony. And what he's going to do through this book is confront us with the reality that there is no way to escape the futility and meaninglessness of this world apart from God. You cannot escape the futility of this world apart from him. I think the entire theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, what I want to show you this morning and what I want us to expand on as we go through the book, is that it is possible not just to survive that futility, not just to endure it, but to actually enjoy it. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of profound joy. It's joy at the end of your string. It's joy at the end of your rope. But there's real joy at the end of the tether. What I want to show you this morning is that your ability to enjoy the futility of this world is a gift of God. Your ability to enjoy the futility of this world is a gift of God. We take on the study of this book over the next several weeks. You're going to see two themes. And Solomon weaves these two themes throughout this book. And he introduces them here in this passage. The first theme, you see right from the very first two verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word vanity here in this passage, it means futility or emptiness. The word that's used here is actually the same word used to describe the vapor that comes out of your mouth on a cold morning. You know what I mean? When you see your breath and it disappears. That's the word here. Vapor. Meaninglessness. Emptiness. So Solomon's first theme is the vanity of this world under the sun. And we're going to unpack that phrase. This is the inescapable reality of the world we live in. It is a world of unending repetition. So number one, this world is a world of unending repetition. Verses 5 through 7, Solomon points to the world around us, and he points out the window. He says, look outside, you'll see this repetition everywhere you look. The futile repetition of life reflected in the forces of nature. Reflected in the forces of nature. Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun goes down. It hastens to the place where it sets. The sun rises and sets and rises. Like a runner, he says, who has to finish the race, and then he rushes right back to the starting line to do it all over again. Sunrise, sunset. Sunrise, sunset for thousands of years. The same sun that rose over Moses, over the Apostle Paul, over Charlemagne, over Martin Luther, over Robert E. Lee. The same sun rose over us this morning. We have every expectation to see that sun rising tomorrow. Sun has no expectation of seeing you. You might not be here tomorrow morning, but the sun will. Verse 6, look at this. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns, the jet stream that blows over the weather around us, towards us, and away from us, flowing up and down, east to west around the globe, keeps racing and racing and racing around the planet, and it never gets anywhere. The futility, that unending repetition. Summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring. Verse 7, all the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. The water cycle has been doing this for thousands of years. Rain falls to the ground, collects in the streams, and it flows to the ocean, evaporates into the sky and forms clouds, and the clouds drop rain on the earth. And on it goes. Now we're watching the grass starting to grow. We're all talking about getting the mowers going this summer. You're seeing the buds out on the trees. Before you know it, those leaves are going to come out. And what's going to happen by October? Winds are going to come, blow them all away. There's no escape from the unending repetition of this world. And Solomon looks at it and he's just worn out by it. It never ends. There's no escape. It's a tilt-a-whirl ride that you never can get off of. We don't see it just in the forces of nature either, do we? That unending repetition is also reflected in the toil of generations. It's in the cycles of nature and the forces of nature, and it's reflected, secondly, in the toil of generations. Look back at verse 2. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Our lives are marked by that same repetition. Unending repetition we see in the natural world all around us. The sun rises in the morning and sets at night and goes to bed and then rises in the morning again. You do the same thing, don't you? You get up in the morning, you go out into your daily grind, you do your work, you do what you got to do, you get home, you collapse and you go to sleep and you get up the next morning, you do it all over again. Just like the jet stream that runs in circles around the globe, how many of you are running in circles? And you're running, and you're running, and you're running, and you never get anywhere. Isn't it amazing how many miles you can put on a car and never actually get anywhere? just like the jet stream, spinning and running, never landing. And just like the streams that are rushing from the, to the sea, but never fill up the sea, no matter how many streams run to the rivers and run to the oceans never full. How many of you are in that same place where your work is never done? It doesn't matter how much you put into it. It doesn't matter how hard you work. The laundry you did yesterday is right back in the hamper. The snow you shoveled off your driveway is right back there again today. The bills you paid last month showed up in your mailbox again this month. The meal you spent all day preparing is over and done. And an hour later, your kids are asking you for a snack. The drywall you're working so hard to hang today, that's just going to get demoed by the next homeowner someday. The porch you're tearing off the front of the house was lovingly crafted and all excited by the people that put it there before, and now it's going to get ripped out someday. I just bought me a Jeep on Friday. I'm all excited. It's a 2011 Jeep Liberty. I haven't had a car for a while. I'm all excited. Guess, you know what? You know what I'm thinking as I'm driving home? You know what I'm thinking? I'm going to take it to Wells someday. Right? I'm just going to drive it. I'm going to someday, a little tear's going to come down my cheek, and I'm going to drive it up on that scale. I'm going to hear, yep, from the guy in the office. I'm going to drive it off there, unscrew the plates, and let it sit. Because that's the way it is, guys. Everything. It never ends. It's not just the labor and toil of one individual. It's not just you individually that experiences futility. Guess what? Whole generations do this. That futility is reflected in the entire life of a generation of people. That same meaningless labor. Wasn't long ago we had a generation of people that came along and fought for the rights of black men and women to attend the same college. What are they doing now? This generation has come along insisting that blacks should be able to have their own graduation separate from whites. Right? Yeah, one generation that fought for the right of women to compete equally in the workplace with men. And what do we have now? A generation that is fighting for the right of men to compete against women in sports. This just doesn't make any sense. Do you see the futility? Do you see the vanity? All of that work that was done in the civil rights movements being undone. All of that work that's been done for women's sports is gone. This is why Solomon says this is vanity. This is striving after the wind. And here's the thing. Apart from the gift of God, you can't enjoy any of this repetition. You can't enjoy any of this vanity. None of it makes sense. Apart from the gift of God, it's impossible to find joy in the futility of this world, a world of unending repetition. Secondly, number two, a world of unoriginal weariness. Unoriginal weariness. Look what he says in verses 8 through 11. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's been already in the ages before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Solomon says it's an unoriginal weariness. He says the eye is not satisfied with seeing. There's nothing new to see. There is nothing new to see. We try to break up the unending repetition of our futile lives with spectacles, with grand entertainments, promises of amazing innovations. And how many times have you seen the clickbait of never before seen footage, right? Something new to see. What happens when you click on the never before seen footage? What do you see? It's the same old stuff. It doesn't matter. You know, they breathlessly announce, we've completely reinvented the 2022 such and such car. And you look at it, it's got four wheels. It's got a steering wheel. It's got an internal combustion engine. And it's got four doors. It's got windshields. No, there's nothing new. But we're never satisfied. See, we're never satisfied with those spectacles. What does man gain? Verse 3. By all the toil at which he toils under the sun. Solomon's going to use this phrase, under the sun, over and over again through this book. It's a way of describing this world considered in its own right. The world where the sun just rushes from place to place. constantly rises and falls and rises again in its futility. Work accomplishes nothing. Riches destroy their owners. Rulers rule foolishly. Time and chance happen to us all, Solomon says. Here in verse 8, Solomon says there's nothing new to see under the sun, and there's nothing new to hear. The ear is never filled with hearing. There's nothing new to hear. Generations come and go, each new generation promising this time is something new. Oh, no one's ever said this before. No one's ever promised that before. This philosopher or that politician or this media celebrity is the next big thing, until all of a sudden, they're not. And you realize there isn't anything new. At work at Penn State, I have my email all has the signature line at the bottom where you can put your name and whatever, and a quote, and all the people put different quotes from. So my quote is from G.K. Chesterton, the 19th century writer and philosopher, Christian philosopher. Captures this very idea: nothing new to see, nothing new to hear. This is what I have in here. Without education, we are in a horrible and deadly danger of taking educated people seriously. The latest fads of culture, the latest sophistries of anarchism will carry us away if we are uneducated. We shall not know how very old are all new ideas. There is nothing new to see or hear. Anyone who thinks they've come up with something new, they themselves are showing themselves to be in a very old misconception. It's true, isn't it? The more things change, the more they stay the same. In this vain and futile world under the sun, there is nothing new. The only way to escape the futility of this world, not just to escape it, not just to endure it, but to actually enjoy it, is a gift of God. We live in a world of unending repetition, unoriginal weariness, and third, we live in a world of inescapable crookedness. That's what Solomon says in verses 12 through 15. He says, I've been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and search out wisdom, all that's done under the sun. And he says, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. I've seen everything that's done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Solomon says, I'm going to figure all this out. I'm going to figure out, where do I find meaning in this world? How can I find something that matters? What's the purpose? And so it says at the end of verse 13, read this again. He says, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. In other words, who made this world such an inscrutable, puzzling place? Who made this world this way? God did. God made this world such a puzzling place. Now, I want to be careful, because sometimes we talk about the crookedness of this world and we're thinking about the effects of sin in this world. That sin of this world made this world a crooked place. And that's true. But what Paul has in mind here is not the sinfulness of the world. What he has in mind here is the fact that the sun keeps rising and setting and nothing ever happens. What Solomon has in mind here is that, the wind keeps rushing and never gets anywhere. The sea is never full. We never get anything. He's not talking about sinful behavior in this passage. He's just talking about the fact that no matter what you do, you don't get anywhere. And what does it all mean? Solomon says, it's God. And in fact, he goes on in Ecclesiastes 7:13, and he actually says, and we'll see it in a few weeks, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In other words, God is the one who has set this world this way. And he has a purpose behind this vanity, behind this senselessness, behind this feeling of futility. But you cannot know that purpose apart from acknowledging him. That's the key. And here we come close to the heart of the matter. All the futility and pointlessness and meaningless of the world around us can only be understood if we go above the sun. See, Solomon talks about under the sun, under this futile world of repetition, and we can't understand it. You have to go beyond the sun. You need to go above, beyond the physical material world for an explanation. You need to turn to God. But we don't want to do that, do we? We would rather try to figure this out on our own, because we know that if we acknowledge God, we have to submit to him. We don't want to submit, so we try to straighten out what God has made crooked. We try to figure it out apart from God, and we're doomed to failure. Lord willing, we'll see that more next week. You try to figure it out apart from God, and you're doomed to failure. You'll never figure it out. What is crooked cannot be made straight. Solomon says in verses 16 and 17, we cannot think our way out of this. We can't think our way out of this. He says in verses 16 and 17, he applied his heart to no wisdom. He's like, I'm going to take, and all this wisdom God has given me, all of his wisdom, knowledge, and experience was insufficient to unravel the knot of futility that God has presented to us in this world. And we're no different than Solomon. We as a people are the same way, aren't we? We're always trying to straighten what God has made crooked. Instead of submitting to him for understanding, the one songwriter, he says, we're killing time with our eyes to the skies, waiting on science, our savior. I love that description. That's what it is. We figure the scientific world will figure all this out. We're killing time with our eyes to the skies, waiting on science, our savior. You know what? Science ain't going to figure this out. You can't think your way out of this. You can't think our way out of the crookedness God has imposed on this world. You're not going to figure it out. You're not going to make sense of anything under the sun apart from him. He says also in verse 17, he applied himself to no madness and folly. So he went after wisdom to try to think his way out of this jam, and he couldn't. And Lord willing, we'll see more of this next week, but for now it's enough to see that Solomon also tried madness and folly in verse 17. And here's the thing. You can't think your way out of this crookedness. And we can't party our way out of it. We can't think our way out of this crookedness, and we can't party our way out of it. Some people try to unravel the futility of this world, and other people just try to medicate it. Whether it's a shop floor worker gets drunk every night to escape the monotony, or the high-powered executive who seeks validation and titles and bonuses, or the antidepressants and wine for the moms who can't deal with the futility of their day-to-day, to the farming parties and sexual rebellion of their kids who can't handle it either, to the musicians and celebrities who unapologetically flaunt their debauchery, we are all a people who are so desperate to escape the crookedness that God has baked into this world that we will do anything to ourselves to avoid the only way to make sense of it all, submission to him. I won't submit, and so I'm going to party my way out of it. And you can't. You can't party your way out of this. You can't think your way out of this. If you look around at this world and you say that this is all there is, there's no heaven above us and there's no God, there is no way to comprehend this crooked world. There's no way to comprehend this tangled up, knotted, strange, inconceivable world. You beat your head against the futility and senselessness of this world under the sun. There is no way to understand or make sense of any of it apart from the gift of God. And if you look at the next page, you look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to look real briefly at next week's chapter because I want us to see verses 24 and 25. Look at what Solomon writes here. And this gets down to the key. All right. So we've spent all of this time with Solomon saying the natural world is full of futility. Our own lives are full of futility. How do we make sense of it? Here's the key. I'm going to show you the key to the whole book of Ecclesiastes right here in these two verses. That doesn't mean you don't come back next week. That means, right? Verses 24 and 25 of chapter 2. He says, there is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Now, keep an eye on those verses. The phrase there that's rendered, there is nothing better for a person, it doesn't read that way in the original language. The word better is not there. What this verse literally says is, there is nothing in a person that they should eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. In other words, Solomon says, there's nothing inherent in you to allow you to enjoy this world. You do not have the capacity in yourself, in your natural mind, heart, soul, body, you do not possess the capacity for joy in this world on your own. It says, some older translation says, for who can eat or who can drink or have enjoyment more than I? But actually, I think the more reliable translation is the way it's put in the ESV. Who can eat or who can have enjoyment apart from him, apart from God? This is the whole argument of the book of Ecclesiastes summed up in the first couple of chapters. God has placed inscrutable futility. Inscrutable means you can't figure it out. You can't see it. Can't understand it. Inscrutable futility at the heart of this world. And it cannot be understood unless you come to him. And when you do, when you look beyond the visible world under the sun and you find in him, you live in a world of real enjoyment. A world of real enjoyment. Your ability to enjoy the futility of this world is a gift of God. He's the one who has given you this bewildering, repetitive, wearisome, confusing world, and he's the one who gives you the ability to enjoy it. God is the one who gives things, and God is the one who gives the power to enjoy things. Do you see that in those verses? There is nothing in a person that they should eat and drink and find enjoyment. This I saw is from the hand of God, apart from him who can eat or have enjoyment. Two distinct gifts. God gives things, and he gives the ability to enjoy those things. Right? Think of it this way. God gives you the can of peaches, and God gives you the can opener. Right? Here's the picture. God gives everybody the can of peaches. Every person in the world gets the can of peaches. But only the people who submit to him get the can opener to actually be able to enjoy the peaches. And there's people out there beating their can of peaches against the wall, trying to find a way to enjoy it. God says, I have a can opener over here. And they say, no, thank you. I don't want your can opener. Thank you very much. I'll figure it out myself. And they beat themselves silly trying to enjoy this world apart from the gift of God. See, he gives the capacity to enjoy it, but the unbeliever who refuses to acknowledge God does not have the power to enjoy the world. The one who denies him finds vanity. The one who denies him finds vanity in this world. If you will not submit to God, there's nothing to look forward to in this world except increasing frustration, pointlessness, futility. You're not going to find any lasting satisfaction in this world. You're not going to find any real purpose. You're not going to find any real joy or contentment. What you will have is that unutterable weariness as you go about the unhappy business that God has given you of trying to strive after the wind, trying to find contentment and joy in a futile world. You don't possess the capacity, and if you won't come to God for the joy, you won't find it anywhere else. And it gets ugly next week in what Solomon did to try to find that satisfaction apart from God. It gets ugly. And some of you know that. Some of you know how ugly it can get, trying to find satisfaction and meaning and purpose in this world apart from God. Deny God and you will have nothing but emptiness in this world, but the one who pleases him finds joy. The one who pleases him finds joy. The only way to find real enjoyment in the midst of this futility is by submitting to God. For those who fear him, one commentator says, he gives the gift of being able to actually enjoy this great big marching band of futility. With the tubas of vanity bringing up the rear. He says, God gives to a wise man the gift of watching with a pious and grateful chuckle. One damn thing after another. You can sit back and look at it and go, wow. You can enjoy it. Not just endure it. Not just survive it. All things considered, the furious activity of this world is about as meaningful as the halftime frenzy at the Super Bowl. But a wise man can be there and enjoy himself. That's the gift of God. You can look at all this futility and find real joy in it. And make no mistake, there is only one way to please God. This is the issue. This is the heart of the matter. There's only one way to please God. Only one way to know the joy at the end of the tether that he gives his children here under the sun. And that is when you come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. He is the one who perfectly pleases God in every way. He is the one of whom God said, what did God say to him and say in Mark 1:11? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If you want to please God, you got to come through Jesus Christ. God said that of no other person in history. God said that of no other teacher. God did not say that of Buddha. He did not say that of Muhammad. He did not say that of Anton LaFay. He did not say that of any other teacher or any other leader or any other person. He said about Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if you want to please God, you come in Jesus' name, period. That means you turn away from your sinful, crooked heart that says you can navigate this world without him, that says you don't need his forgiveness, that you have no sin to repent of. Solomon may have fallen away from God because of his harem, but your internet history has a bigger harem than Solomon ever did. Solomon may have turned to madness and folly to escape the futility of this world, but you've chased after just as much useless entertainment and diversions as he did in order to medicate your emptiness, and it's brought you to the same place, nowhere. The only solution is to turn away from all of it and come to him in repentance. And the amazing promise from God to you this day, and many of you know this firsthand. When I say this, I want those of you who know this firsthand, I want to hear an amen. When you come to him, there will be something new under the sun. Amen? When you come to him, there will be something new, a new heart, a new life that he gives you. You have that new life from Jesus this morning? Where's it? Come on. Amen. You have that new life from him this morning. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and all things have become new. When you come to him, he will be the vision that satisfies your sight for the first time in your life. The eye will be satisfied because it sees him. He will be the word that fills your heart, and you will be satisfied at what your ear hears of him. He will be the joy in every toil and the satisfaction in every hopeless endeavor. Why would you want to slog your way through a pointless, frustrating life when you can have real joy like this in the midst of all of this futility? When you face that pile of dishes tomorrow morning, when you face that laundry, when you work all day on a meal and the kids come back, I'm hungry. You know what you do? You say, Jesus, thank you for this gift that I have. There's real joy in that futility when you know Jesus. Why would you want to try to face all of this futility on your own apart from him? Make this the day. If you haven't done that, you make this the day when you say goodbye and good riddance to that frustration, that emptiness, that tedium of life without God. You come talk to me, come talk to one of the elders after the service, and we can invite you into this joy at the end of the tether. You can come and have that joy in your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, there is so much out there. There are so many people just beating their heads against the wall, trying to find joy in this world that they can't find apart from you. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, those that know you and those that love you and that find themselves caught up in that tedium. Lord, I pray tomorrow morning, that Monday morning, that in the midst of that repetitiveness, in the midst of that one more time having to go and do the same thing all over again, in the boredom and the frustration that threatens us, Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes to see the joy in it, that you've given us Jesus, and because we have Jesus, we can have joy in the middle of that tedium. We can have joy in that futility. We can joyfully do the dishes knowing that they're going to be dirty tomorrow. We can joyfully run the parts through even when we know that they're going to get sent back. We can have the joy of completing the assignments knowing there's going to be more next week. Father, I pray for your people here to have that joy in the midst of that futility, not just to survive it, not just to endure it, but to have real joy in it. And Father, I pray for those who hear this message here. Lord, I pray for those who hear that if there's anybody that has not, that doesn't know that joy, that's trying to open the can of peaches by themselves without the can opener of joy that you give them, Lord, there's nothing in them to be able to make any sense of this world apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Father, open their hearts, Lord, that this would be the day when they find that joy at the end of the rope, that joy at the end of the tether, and they have joy no matter what the futility is going on around them. There's joy in Jesus Christ because the one who pleases you receives all of that capacity for joy. Lord Jesus, you pleased your Father, and only in you can we please him as well. I pray that we would all, every last one of us in this room, know that we belong to Jesus Christ so that we might be the one to please you and have this joy in the middle of this futile and meaningless and crooked world. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.